So lovely to be with you again. We go back a long way, don't we? Is that good or bad? I don't know, but it's good, isn't it? Praise the Lord. I'll bring you greetings from Sedgley Community Church. Do pray for Steve, the senior pastor there. He's had a couple of blackouts over the last few weeks, so he's off sick at the moment, and I'm doing all the extra preaching. So I have three services today. He's okay. It's looking as though it was a virus that just causes blackouts. So do pray for him and God will restore him. We're absolutely sure of that. God is good all the time and all the time. God is good. Whatever's going on in your life today, I can say one thing for sure. God is good. That he loves you. That his plans for you are to bless you and prosper you. That although we go through trials, which we do, and some people go through worse trials than others, we know that, don't we? That God works all things together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We don't need to be afraid, folks. We're in God's hands. These things aren't just quotes for posters on the wall. They're for us to live by. And I just want to remind you today how loved you are and how God has got you. If you've got problems in your life today, will you know this? God has got you in the palm of his hands. I want to talk to you this morning for a short while about servanthood, but about a character that as servants we all need. And that's humility. God wants to use every single one of us. I can't remember if I've ever told you about a lady who's been in our church about a year. I may have mentioned that God healed her from, she had cancer in her mouth and had a lot of her tongue removed, yeah? Let me tell you what she's been doing to serve the Lord, because she could so easily sit at home feeling sorry for herself. Actually, she's back under her consultant because her jaw has now collapsed. So we need another healing for Lorraine. But she's just a remarkable woman and she knows how to serve God with humility. She has a real heart for the homeless. And she'd been meeting, among other people, a man in Dudley sitting near Costa in Dudley called Charlie. And about 6 months ago, she began to make a relationship with him. And then one day, because it's amazing how God can use us, one day, she said, "Come on, Charlie. I'm sick of you sleeping on this pavement. Come with me. We're going to go to the council office." And she took him. And she went to the council office. And she said to the lady in charge at the desk there, "You can have me removed if you like, but I've no intentions of leaving here until you find this man, Charlie, a bed to sleep in tonight." And do you know, so often we think there's nothing we can do, don't we? And Lorraine, if you met her, she's just an ordinary, humble woman. She's disfigured because of the things that have gone on with this cancer in her face. So her speech is slurred. And the lady at the desk said, "Well, just give me a while then. Could you come back at 2 o'clock and I'll see what I can do?" So she said, "Come on, Charlie, let's go and have a sandwich and a cup of tea." And she took him off to a coffee shop. And when they got back, they'd sorted out a hostel in Birmingham for him, where he has a room that is clean and tidy and a bed to sleep in. She bought him a microwave and a toaster and a kettle. Isn't that remarkable? And then she planned to take him to a house for Christmas dinner, and we all cry, "Oh, do be careful." Because you do, don't you? And actually, God wants us to be outrageous sometimes. She's not scared. She knows that God is with her. She knows that angels guard her in all of her ways. And she knew that God had led her to Charlie. And so that was arranged, and she drove to Birmingham to this place where he now stays. And obviously he's on a journey, it's not forever there. And a son took her. And there was another homeless man sitting with him when Lorraine arrived. And she said, "What are you doing for your Christmas dinner?" He said, well, there's a church up the road and they put a dinner on, so I'll walk up there. She said, no, you won't. You come into my house. And there she sat, Christmas Day, Lorraine, having what she described was one of the best Christmases she had ever had, with two homeless men watching a film, sitting on her settee. They chose the film about the Christmas story. She let them choose. And servanthood, it's remarkable, isn't it? God wants to use us. But let me tell you something about servanthood. I'll read you another story. D.L. Moody, perhaps the most famous evangelist in the world in the 1800s. People came from around the world to attend his Bible conferences in Massachusetts. One year, a large group of pastors from Europe came to attend his college. They were given rooms in the dormitory of the Bible school. As was the custom in Europe, the men put their shoes outside the door of their room, expecting the servants to clean them overnight. Of course, there were no servants in the American dorm, but as Moody was walking through the halls and praying for his guests, he saw the shoes and he realized what had happened. He mentioned the problem to a few of his students, but none of them offered to help. So what did he do? He picked up every pair of shoes himself. He took them to his room and he cleaned them. Isn't that remarkable? He never told anyone what he had done, but a friend who had interrupted him that night and seen what had happened began to share the story. Despite the praise and fame he received because of God's blessing on his life and ministry, Moody remained a humble man. When we serve God, brothers and sisters, we need to serve with humility. How the world works. We need this kind of preaching. I'm finding myself increasingly just preaching harder from the Word of God because the world, the message the world feeds into us is so different from what Jesus says. In fact, the less of the world we feed on, the better. The world works like this. Bill Hybels calls it the pecking order. He says, if you take 10 chickens, put them in a pen together, spread a little chicken feed, you will witness an amazing phenomenon. In a matter of minutes, the chickens, previously strangers, will form a hierarchy based on dominance, language, and they will establish a pecking order. They will determine through a series of skirmishes who's the number one chicken, who's the number two chicken, and who's the chicken at the end. We see it today in the business world, don't we? But sadly, we often see it in families, on picnics, at parties, in class reunions, sporting events, conventions, and we even see it in the church, that we end up with a pecking order, which is the way of the world. And it happens quite by accident. You know, when ministers meet together for a prayer breakfast like they sometimes do, and they might begin to ask questions like, so where do you pastor? What is your position? How many people attend your church? How big is your staff? What budget do you have? And before you know where you are, you've got a pecking order about which church is best and which church is most important. Do you know, I've got to say, in my past, I've done it myself. Although I've had some wonderful times working in the Methodist circuit, deep down in my heart, I'm a Pentecostal, aren't I? And there were times in my life I thought Pentecostals were better than everybody else. Maybe you think Methodists are better than everybody else. I don't know, but I do know one thing. It's not the way of God to have this kind of pecking order that says some people are more important than others. We all have a tendency to look at others in terms of their profession, their education, their wardrobes, their cars, their homes, and with a subconscious mind set in to a pecking order, the people around us. What's the problem with that? It's natural, isn't it? We do it. It's natural. The problem is, it's not how Jesus talks about life and talks about people. Every time the disciples tried to set up a pecking order, Jesus rebuked them. Let me read a few scriptures where he rebuked his disciples for setting people in some sort of order and priority. In Luke 9, it says, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he took a little child and had them stand up beside him. Then he said to them, whomever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least amongst you is the greatest. And then in Mark chapter 9, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest. You see, it's just a natural inclination to want to be better than other people. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child and had him stand among them, taking him in his arms. He said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Are we getting the hang of this? Jesus calls us to be humble servants. Not put any priority on who is more important than anyone else. And then one more scripture in Luke 22. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, the king of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them call them benefactors. But you are not like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood up by my trials, and I confer on you the kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus was against a pecking order. Did you know in this church, the word of God would say to us, we all matter just the same. There is no pecking order. The me first mindset is rampant in our society, isn't it? So we hear a lot of, I want it now. I deserve it. People think they deserve things. When actually the Bible says we deserve nothing but punishment. I want it done my way. Hey, we hear that in church too, don't we? We want things done our way and so on. The servant of Jesus Christ cannot talk or should not talk like that. We sang, it's not about me, didn't we? I wonder if we really mean that this morning. What happens here, what happens tomorrow in our worship tomorrow as we serve the King of Kings, it's not about us, it's about him surrendering to his will for our lives. So if you've got a bit of a grief, I'll add this, if you've got a bit of a grievance with Himley Road today because they haven't done things your way, you know what you've got to do? Let it go and say, Lord, have your way in this place. Have your way, Lord, in Gornal. Have your way in Himley Road Methodist Church. We just want to surrender to your will, Lord. Luke says large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Jesus calls us to lay ourselves down, to die to ourselves, and to every day realign our lives with Jesus and live the way he's taught us to live. We even have to look at our motives when we serve, don't we? Have you ever met people who love to serve because they like to be in control? "I'm best at this. Leave it to me. I'm here now. Superwoman has arrived. I'll sort this out." It's not the way of the Bible. In fact, it says in Philippians 2, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." If you're a control freak, that's quite hard, isn't it? Because you say, "I'd rather do it myself. Because after they've finished, I'm going to have to do it again anyway." Have you ever said that? But actually, that's not biblical either, is it? Because Philippians says, don't be vain and conceited. Consider others better than yourselves. James 3 says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and every evil practice." Isn't it funny how we think, if everything could be perfect, if we just focus on excellence, we'd be okay. Can I tell you something? You focus on excellence, one, you won't reach it, because even our best is filthy rags to God, isn't it? But also, it says there, actually, it breeds disorder and it breeds evil, because it breeds pride. That's why. A servant doesn't set themselves up as important and better than anyone else. Paul, in fact, showed his vulnerability when he wrote his letters and the Acts of the Apostles. And he could have boasted. We read, don't we? He could have really boasted because he'd got it all together. If anyone got close to this world's excellence, Paul did. And yet he says, "I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Have you been there? You try really. Anybody made a New Year's resolution? Or were you all too wise to do that this year? Because you know that you fail, don't you? I try so hard to get it right, and then I fail. And Paul said, "That's how I am. I long to do good. I know that there's nothing good in me because I have a sinful nature. I have this desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, I do. This I keep on doing. I don't learn by my mistake. I keep on doing it. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me." And he says to the Corinthians, I came to you in weakness. He didn't set himself up as a messenger. He said, "I have to demonstrate the Spirit's power when I come to you, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Do you know what this house needs today? And what we need up in Sedgley? We need more of God's power. We get more of God's power when we give up and there's less of us. Less of me, Lord, more of you. May God help us all here in Gornal. If ever a time Gornal needed Jesus, it's now. When I came to Gornal, I was 18 when I moved here from a little market town called Rugby. And I thought it was the center of the universe, and everybody told me it was. Especially the school secretary. She said, "We'll see if we accept you or not. Maybe we will. We're the salt of the earth. There is nowhere better." That's such a bad attitude, because that's actually against what I'm preaching today, isn't it? But it's lovely. Gornal's lovely. We love it, don't we? God put us here. But look at the crime that's happening just lately. If ever Gornal needed Jesus, it's now. If ever Central Drive needed Jesus, it's now. It's not the time for being proud, folks. It's not the time for saying Gornal is more important or better than anywhere else. It's the time for saying, Jesus, less of me and more of you. I believe that the churches in Gornal can be filled to the rafters again, do you? But it will take us to bow the knee and to say, Jesus, we humble ourselves. More of you. A servant demonstrates they do not have the answer, but they know the one who is the answer. In Philippians 3, he says, I haven't already obtained this, but I press on for the prize which God has called me heavenward. The character of a servant must be humility. I'm just going to say a couple more things. We're nearly out of time. Romans says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have the privilege of serving Christ. It's a privilege. It's an honor. We don't deserve it. 2 Corinthians, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. Our competence comes from God. Folks, if we want God to visit us again, we have to bow the knee and realize we can do nothing about this. It's all about him. We don't need a super minister with a Batman cape on. We don't need a youth team that are incredible and can take the kids abseiling every other Thursday. That's not what we need, folks. We need more of him and less of us. That's what humility is all about. Spurgeon said this about pride. Pride is a breach of consecration. As soon as I begin to get proud of what I do or what I am, there is pride, the act of taking away from God his glory. You see, he will not share his glory with another. While we are saying we can do this, he's not going to get the glory. So he's not going to do anything, folks. It's absolutely key to revival. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, Philippians says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And we know that God exalted him. We know that one day every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. Let me share one more thing by Bill Hybels with you. Jesus' perspective was shaped by a deep sense of humility. It was a humility where none was called for. Jesus was God. Clearly deserved his titles. He didn't have to be humble. His position and his praise, he deserved them. But as we have seen, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He wanted instead to relate with man on an equal level. Where religious leaders of his day relished and set the separation between themselves and the common people, Jesus sought to break down the barriers, even those imposed by his divine rights. Humility was at the core of his philosophy. More times than not, he used his power for the powerless, showed his love to the loveless, served those who could not possibly return the favour. He repeatedly rejected the pecking order. That's how it was for Jesus. May God help us. We live, I guess we could say technology has made this worse, but we live in a world now where we've got Christian superstars, haven't we? Hundreds of them. Mega churches where they go to hear the superstar. Folks, this should not be. It's not the way Jesus did things. And I would recommend that you don't run after people. You run after Jesus because he's the answer. Galatians talks about all the things that mess up our lives, the sinful nature. I won't list them all right now, time has gone. But then it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Our service must point to Jesus. Our service must be done in absolute humility. So we have to remove the inclination that we sometimes... I'm sure some of you aren't like this. It's just me, I know. You know, when you say, do people know how much I do around here? Is anyone grateful? No one ever says thank you. They're lucky to have me, you know, at Sedgley. Oh, they're lucky to have me. I could serve somewhere else, you know. All of those things, we have to get rid of that attitude. We have to get rid of those thoughts and that way, the way that we can talk if we're not very careful, because that's the way the world does it. And we are in the world, but we're not of it. We belong to a different kingdom. We need to be a bit like John the Baptist, and I'm going to finish with this verse. So John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people went out to him. They confessed their sins and they were baptized in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. I guess he wasn't too worried about what people thought of him. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. We are not worthy to serve Jesus. We are not worthy, folks, but we are called to serve him because we love him. We are only worthy because he has made us worthy. Just pray that in the coming days as you serve and as you pray every morning, Lord, just use me today. There will be lots of things that he will call you to do and you don't have to tell anybody else about them. How lovely to get to heaven and people find out the stuff you've done that you never boasted about because you did it for Jesus. And we're going to see God move again in this place. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this lovely house, for these great folk, Lord, who love you. And Lord, all we can do is say thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much, for dying on the cross for us, Lord, that we might be saved. Lord God, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray you just minister to them right now. And Lord, you just prompt them to give their lives to you, surrender themselves to you, to just confess their sin and let you run into their lives. Would you bless every Christian in this house as they serve, Lord? Help us all to align ourselves with the way Jesus did things, to humble ourselves. and to serve for his glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you.